You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I have a very complicated relationship with patience. I want it, but I kind of hate it. I want others to be patient with me, but I don't want to be the reason that someone needs to be patient. I want people to see me as patient, but I don't want people to take advantage of me or abuse my patience. I don't want to risk my patience, maybe even enabling the sin of others. Mixed up in all of this is the subjective nature of patience. There's this tension I have inside myself between patience and justice. When do we endure something that happens to us? And when do we stand up for ourselves? When do we fight a righteous fight? And when do we wait and see what God will do? It's a common joke, don't pray for patience because you know how God gives it. A while back, I started studying what it meant to live in hope. And I looked up all the references in the Bible to hope and studying the surrounding context of each mention. And as I traced this thread of hope woven into the tapestry of Scripture, I found that there was another thread that ran parallel to it, interweaving along the way. These two threads were never apart. The first one was hope, the second one was patience, or at least the idea of long suffering or suffering in some way. And I began to wonder if my struggle to have hope was connected to my aversion or avoidance to patience. I am not a patient person. You can ask any of the people who live with me. I have a temper. If it has improved, it's not because I've gotten really good at it. It's due to sorrow I have over seeing the effects of my temper and that my lack of patience has had on others. That sorrow has washed over me over the years like waves smoothing out the rough edges, making me slower to respond, maybe more cautious to react. And I wonder, is that patience? I do look for tools to assist and manage my patience or my lack thereof, and a lot of it just looks like stress management and less like the fruit of the Spirit. Things like make sure you get enough sleep, take deep breaths, make sure you eat something. That's what my husband's always saying, go eat something. Patience has to be more than stress management, though. When you look at patience in the Bible, you don't say, why, yes, that prophet just managed their life in such a peaceful way that they weren't bothered by anything. No, patient people endured stuff. So I wonder if I can't be patient, maybe it's good enough to just appear patient. And I try to adjust my volume, adjust my reaction. But I've learned that my temper can morph and thrive in whatever new legalistic system I create to work on myself. My sin is like a virus that will create new variants around new rules that I contrive to contain it. I still wrestle with justifying my temper, the nemesis of my patience. The wrestling in my soul cries out that what's wrong is wrong. And I have to say it's wrong. But I struggle to see that line where anger crosses into sin. I pick apart conversations that I have, and I try to figure out who was to blame for that outburst. This time of overanalyzing can last anywhere from 15 minutes to 15 hours, but in the end, all that has changed in me is I feel more tired and defeated. Nothing I do is right. What does it mean to be patient? And do we dare ask God this question? Will it hurt us? Does God have our best interest in heart? Or are we just, if we ask that question, is he going to turn every light red on the drive home today? I watched a while back a movie called The Answer Man. And in this movie, there was a spiritual guru, kind of a New Age man, and he had written a best-selling book of a conversation he had with God, in air quotes, And in the opening scene of this movie, you see him in his home, sitting cross-legged and meditating. He's trying to find his center, doing something like that, and the mailman outside the front door starts ringing the doorbell over and over and over again. And he's trying so hard to achieve inner peace, and finally he jumps up, marches to the doorway, shouting expletives the whole way, and screams at the mailman. It would be so easy to be patient if it weren't for people. In our quest for holiness, we can study what is good and beautiful and true all we want, but to achieve it, we somehow think we must rid ourselves of everything that is bad and ugly and wrong, which is basically other people. Wait long enough and every person with a sin nature will disappoint you. This is how our cancel culture starts. We are trying to be holy. You are not holy. We must rid ourselves of you. Anger is practically a virtue in our culture. If you're not angry at the state of the world, do you even care? We struggle to differentiate between righteousness rising up in us and self-righteousness rising up within us. Righteousness will always point to Christ, as he alone is holy and the source of holiness. To be a friend to the fallen, to sit with them in the grief of their own making and pointing them to a Savior that died for their sins, sometimes that's seen as compromising in this world. Patience is not an attribute of perfect circumstances. It's an attribute of love in the most horrible of circumstances. This is what's so confusing, so countercultural, counter-legalistic, counter everything that we feel. Patience is holiness enduring unholiness. To put it differently, patience is love unmoved by hate. I've always loved languages and studying languages. And the way each language has its own lens of expressing ideas, and so I looked up the biblical words for patience to see what lens, how God defines patience. Patience literally means long-suffering. It comes from the Latin word that's derived from the same word we get passion, which means suffering. It's the same root that we get the English word compassion, which means to suffer with someone. Patience is long-suffering. Compassion is suffering with. When we talk about the passion of Christ, we talk about the suffering of Christ. So Latin was the language the church writings used for over 1,500 years, and we often think about patience through that language lens. However, the New Testament Greek was, patience was more translated like endurance, to hold strong. The Greek doesn't have patience and compassion in the same family like Latin does. In Greek, compassion literally means a movement in your organs, like your stomach flipping, or your heart being moved to help. Jesus looked at the crowds, and his insides were moved. In Mark 6:34, it's this deep in your gut response. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and looking at patience through that lens gives me the most interesting and honestly my favorite translation of the word patience. The word is erech, which literally means to have a very long nose. I love Hebrew. Hebrew word is often translated, this word is translated slow to anger, but in the Hebrew culture, the nose was the seat of anger, just kind of like the heart is the seat of love for us. So to be able to hold your breath, hold your nose, was a way, meaning you're slow to anger. You're not going to breathe that out. Again, I looked for a connection to compassion. I found two Hebrew words that could be translated as compassion. They're often used synonymously. The first is rahum, which is sometimes translated merciful or compassionate. Hebrew scholar who you know, Chad Bird, says that rahum is like bringing someone into your insides or feeling a protective nature to them like a mother feels for her child. The best translation he has for this word is to womb someone, to bring them into your womb, is to have compassion for them. It's similar to the Greek compassion that your insides are moved. The second word for compassion is hesed, which is the enduring love of God. If you've ever read the Old Testament about God's love enduring forever, or his everlasting love, that's hesed, that's that idea of patience, the enduring connected with it. In other words, if God promises, it is. He does not lie. It's his love combined with his word. So are these words related in Hebrew as they are in Latin? Well, they aren't in the same word family, but they show up a lot together. The first time in Exodus 34:6. To give a background to the context of this passage, Moses had just received the Ten Commandments on two tablets. He comes down to the people of Israel, sees the idolatry going on, throws the tablets, and breaks them. And Moses and the people broke God's law, both literally and figuratively, in a hot minute. And Moses has to march back up the mountain and ask God for another set of tablets. And it was not a great moment for Moses and his people. God responds to Moses first thing. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. To paraphrase that with the literal translations, God said, I will take you into my womb. I will forgive your debts. I will be patient with you. I'll have a long nose with you. And my love will never stop because my faithfulness means what I say is what will be. I am who I am. This whole idea of this wombing love reminded me of another conversation God had with another representative of his people. In John 3, Jesus met with Nicodemus at night to answer his questions. He tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus asked them with a bit of hyperbole, how is this whole born-again thing going to work? Am I going to crawl back into my mother's womb? To be born again, you first must be wombed by God, compassioned by God. We can hide inside his compassion, find safety in his compassion. To be born of spirit means to be born of his compassion. God then says in the next verse of Exodus that these traits of his do not mean that evil will go unpunished. It's this paradox, this tension. This is who I am. I'm compassionate and forgiving. I am patient, and I have unending love. At the same time, none of this changes what is right and wrong. Evil is still evil. Good is still good. God's grace does not get definitions mixed up. It calls a thing what it is. How is this possible? How can he hold accountable and forgive? The answer, of course, is God's patience. How is God patient? Some of you may not know this. I am the mother of 6 children. I have given birth 6 times. I'm not a big fan of childbirth. I have a lot of athletes in my family, and there are some men here, so I'm going to describe birth in sports terms for you here. It's often like an interval workout that's also a marathon, like on a treadmill, and you don't control the speed, intensity, distance, or rest moments. You're just strapped to this treadmill on the marathon doing intervals. And all you can do is just endure this painful workout that you haven't trained for. During one of my births, I was trying to endure one of these intervals, and I found myself counting through each contraction as it intensified, like I used to run sprints and track. And I was counting 1, 2, 3, just to see how high I could count before it turned around and started coming back down. Like I was counting steps to the top of a mountain and breathing my way down. If I counted to 60, that was good. It was a whole minute. Next contraction, I got to 70. We're making progress. Let's get this done. And then I counted to 120. We should probably head to the hospital. I'm starting to lose control. I was sitting there in my bathtub, counting all the way through the ascending and descending of each interval, and my husband was getting our other kids off to the relatives so we could go. And a huge contraction hit me, and it scared me, and I was all alone. And my tranquil focus was shook. And I thought, I can't do this. God, be near. Be near to me. I cannot do this. I asked God in an angry voice at the next contraction, you say that Jesus knows our pain. Does he know this pain? How could Jesus know the pain of childbirth? He's a man and he is God. He doesn't know. He doesn't know my pain. He doesn't know this pain. My eyes closed tight, and in my mind's eye went to what I imagined Jesus looked like on the cross. I imagine him crying out on pain at the cross, and I realize then he knows. He knows birth at a far more traumatic level than me. Jesus knows what it means to bring forth new life. We must be born again. Someone had to give birth. Not a physical birth, born from a woman, but a spiritual birth from God. Jesus, fully man and fully God, took every curse upon himself, including the curse of pain and childbirth. He took the curse of all of sin upon himself. And it is here on the cross that we see the patience of God on full, uncomfortable, intimate display. Holiness enduring unholiness. Love unmoved by hate. Promised enduring love. You must be born again. You must be compassioned by God. We do not birth ourselves into new life. We need a patient God willing to send his son, whose willingness to suffer would bring us to new life. Our very hope depends on the patience of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your patience is everything. We cannot fathom what you have endured on our behalf. Lord, when we feel righteous anger rise up in us, when we feel impatient with all the sinners around us and impatient with the sin in our own lives, Lord, let us remember your patience for us, your compassion that held us. Lord, help us to teach others of your patience and spread that. Give us grace. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.